Please turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our text is going to be 1 through 5, but I'm going to read the whole chapter. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan at his right hand to oppose him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua. Upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Peter reminds us that the grass withers, the flower fades, but that the word of our God abides forever. When John Wesley was 6 years old, he awakened one evening to find that the house that he lived in was engulfed by fire. His family had already escaped, all except for little John. He alone was left in the house, seemingly with no way to escape. At the last minute, before the roof caved in, two neighbors, one standing on the shoulder of another, snatched him from the house. Years later, a friend of Wesley's drew a picture of that scene. And underneath that drawing, Wesley wrote these words taken from the third chapter of Zechariah: "Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" The verse that meant so much to Wesley occurs in the middle of the fourth of Zechariah's eight visions. This vision was given on the 24th day of the 11th month of the second year of King Darius. There had been three visions prior to this vision. You might remember the first was the vision of a man seated upon a red horse among the myrtle trees in a valley. The second vision was four horns and four craftsmen raised up to terrify and scatter them. The third vision was a vision of a man with a measuring line going out to measure Jerusalem. These visions were given to encourage Zechariah, and through Zechariah, they were given to encourage the people who had returned from the Babylonian captivity. These visions show that God was again among his people, intending to bless and to prosper them, that God would raise up servants equal to any enemy or any emergency that might threaten Israel. that Jerusalem and Judah would prosper and expand beyond the people's wildest dreams and expectations. But Zechariah must have wondered at this point, how could God possibly bless His people in that way? Because Zechariah knows himself and knows the people that have returned from captivity, he knows that they are sinners. What is to be done about their sin so that God might bless them and prosper them? With that in mind, Zechariah has this vision and communicates this vision to us. Zechariah sees Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Now the phrase "standing before" is a phrase that is often used in the Old Testament of the high priest who went into the holy place once a year, who stood as he ministered to the Lord in not only the holy place, but also the Holy of Holies. In the holy place and in the Holy of Holies, there were no chairs. The priest could not sit as he carried out his ministry. He was required to stand. And so Joshua is apparently in the temple, or at least in Zechariah's vision, he is in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, standing before the Lord and ministering in the presence of the Lord. But Joshua is not alone. There is someone else standing at Joshua's side. This someone who is standing beside the high priest is identified as Satan. Joshua is ministering before the Lord when suddenly the scene shifts and Joshua is standing trial before the Lord. For Satan is there to oppose him or is there to accuse him. Satan means adversary. And the name makes all too clear the purpose of the devil in regard to those who worship and serve God. He stands opposed to God's people. He stands in the presence of God, still being allowed to go into God's presence, as we learn from the book of Job. He goes into God's presence, and what does he do in the presence of God? In relationship to God's people, in relationship to Joshua, he accuses him before God. Now the Scripture reveals a number of things about the devil to us. The Scripture tells us, for example, that the devil is a deceiver. The Scripture tells us that he is the tempter, that he is a roaring lion seeking those whom he might devour. The Scripture tells us that he is a persecutor of God's people, a murderer, and a liar. But one of his most insidious roles is as the accuser of God's people. And here Satan stands shoulder to shoulder, side by side with Joshua the high priest in God's presence. And Satan is there to accuse him. Accusation is one of his most potent weapons. Anyone who serves the Lord knows that Satan will eventually come and accuse you and tell you that you, because of this, that, and the other thing, are not worthy to serve God. You aren't worthy as a parent to serve God in your house, because look at your failures. You aren't worthy to be a husband or a father, a mother, or a wife. You aren't worthy to be a minister to God's people. After all, look at you. Look at you. Think about the things that have run through your mind this past week. Think about the desires of your heart. Think about those things. Satan comes and he accuses us, not so much, it seems, in the courtroom of God, but he accuses us to ourselves, so that he might discourage and dishearten us from being the mother or the father that we should be. He discourages us from being the husband or the wife that God desires for us to be. He discourages people like me who have been called to minister His Word so that we might shy away from that ministry. One of His greatest weapons in discouraging God's people is that of accusation. Martin Luther knew well what it was like to be accused by the devil. And Luther said this, "That is the way of the devil. He greatly inflates one's sin and magnifies it and makes God's judgment horrible, even as Revelation 12:10 tells us that the old dragon accuses the saints day and night before our God." The vision continues, "And the Lord said to Satan." Notice at this point that Joshua has nothing to say in his own defense. His mouth is stopped. We find out in verse 3 that Joshua is standing before the angel of the Lord, clothed with filthy garments, which represent his sin. Joshua knows he has sinned and is guilty of transgressing God's law. That is why he says nothing in his own defense. He knows he is guilty of everything Satan accuses him of. Satan has plenty of evidence to support his accusation. Satan may be a liar, but when it comes to accusing us, he has plenty of truth on his side. Satan accuses Joshua, and Joshua has nothing to say, because surely Joshua is guilty of any number of sins. Even on that day, he stands before the angel of the Lord. Charles Haddon Spurgeon comments, and I quote, "Truly, dear friend, if Satan wants to accuse us, any page of our history, any hour of any day, will furnish him material for his charges. Yesterday you were impatient. The day before you were proud. Another day you were slothful, on another angry. Oh, what a den of unclean birds the human heart is. If the old accuser wants reasons for accusation, he may indeed find as many as he will, and continue to accuse us as long as ever he pleases, for we are altogether as an unclean thing." Imagine how great Joshua's sense of guilt and shame must have been. Joshua knows that he is guilty before God and says nothing in his own defense. Joshua may not have had anything to say, but there was another who had words for the occasion, namely the angel of the Lord. In another sermon on Zechariah, I argued that the angel of the Lord is none other than the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, in pre-incarnate form. This passage is yet another that designates this angel as the Lord. As the angel of the Lord speaks, we read, "And the Lord said to Satan," Zechariah 3:2, "It may be true that we sinners have nothing to say to Satan's accusations, but the angel of the Lord, whom we know to be Jesus Christ, can reply on our behalf. We have an advocate before God, the Father." And he said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." What a comfort to see Jesus Christ taking up Joshua's defense. He is the one who stands up to Satan's accusations and turns them back on him. He is the one who crushes the devil's head and feeds him the dust of frustration. "The Lord rebuke you," he says, not because Joshua was innocent, but for two reasons that are given here, the first of which is this: the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Christ rebukes Satan first on the basis, now get this, of God's election. Satan's accusations malign God's integrity for associating with sinners like this man Joshua and with sinners like us. The angel replies with God's election because Israel's standing with God, his promised affection toward them, had never been grounded upon their own worth. God would restore and bless his people simply because he had chosen to do so. And he would bless them because he had chosen them for himself out of his sovereign grace. That is what God had always emphasized to Israel, as Moses explained. "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all people, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8. David Barron comments, and I quote, "If Israel's position as the Lord's peculiar people depended on their own faithfulness, then there would have been an end to them long ago. But Israel's hope and safety rest on the immutable character and faithfulness of the everlasting, unchangeable God, and that makes all the difference. It had never been because of their righteousness that God accepted his people, but because of his own love and grace. That is the way it was then. That is the way it is now." Christ rebukes Satan because he says God has chosen his people. And so it is that the doctrines of Calvinism are a great strength and comfort to God's people. Again, quoting from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he says, "If God hath chosen his people, then it is of no use for Satan to attempt their overthrow. Christ does not here beat Satan with any ifs and buts, but he meets him with a high, mysterious truth which was settled before the world was. He throws it, as it were, this chain into his teeth and bids him chant till he breaks his teeth. God hath chosen Jerusalem. Let that be rebuke enough." We may use this same doctrine to rebuke our own doubts and fears and trepidation about salvation. If God has chosen us, and if we have turned to Jesus Christ in faith, it is only because He has chosen us, then that alone is sufficient reply. But there was a second reason. The angel says, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? God had brought His people back from their bondage in Babylon. He brought them back out of the fire, if you will, of His judgment because of their sin. God had demonstrated great mercy to them in bringing them back from captivity. God had plucked them out of the fire, and God would not let them now perish. Brothers and sisters, not the same be said of us. We are like a brand plucked from the fire. Yes, we deserve, because of our sin, hell, and the flames of hell for all eternity. But God has plucked us out of the flame. God has saved us by His sovereign grace and mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. A God who has saved us and who has plucked us out of that fire will not now allow us to perish. The God who has saved us has saved us from eternity. Remember Jesus saying that, though of those that the Father had given to Him, that He would lose how many? He would lose not a single one. Why? Because those whom the Father had given to Christ are in the hands not only of Christ, but also of the Father. And Jesus said, no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. Isn't that wonderful? What assurance that should give to us. It should not stimulate us to want to go out and sin. Rather, it should encourage us in the knowledge that we are those chosen by God and have been plucked from the fire, so that our love and appreciation of God for doing such a great and marvelous thing is what encourages us and comforts us and keeps us going as Satan stands and accuses us. We meet him with the fact that we were chosen before the foundation of the world to be in Christ, and that all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus are ours, and that since we have been plucked from the fire, God will not allow us to perish because we belong to Him. I could almost stop there, couldn't I? Well, Joshua, as we read in our text, was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. This is a reminder to us that as we stand before God in and of ourselves, we are clothed in filthy garments. Isaiah wrote, "We are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Joshua was dressed in the filthy rags of his own sin. And that's how we actually are before the Lord our God. How wonderful then to read what happens next. The angel of the Lord turned to the other angels in attendance. He commands them, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you." Those words must have been sweet music to the ears of this guilty priest. There can hardly be more precious words or a more precious sight than what we are presented with here. Christ takes away Joshua's sin, and this is a picture of our own redemption in Christ. God takes away our sin by the death of His Son and cleanses us from our sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the true high priest to whom Joshua in his office merely points to. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, we read, "But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." He, Jesus, is the Joshua who was to come, who cleansed this earlier Joshua through His own future shedding of His blood. The angel of the Lord declared, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you." In other words, He is telling Joshua that Joshua is now forgiven of his sins. But as I mentioned this morning, forgiveness is not enough for us to be in the presence of a holy God. What we need to stand in God's presence is righteousness. And so we see Joshua's filthy garment being replaced with rich robes. Those rich robes represent the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is given to Joshua, the high priest. It is that robe that clothes him and enables him to stand in the presence of Almighty God. God has taken away our sin, and He has clothed us in the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a story that is told about Martin Luther. I'll close with this evening. Luther was in the Wartburg Castle. You might remember that because of what he said at the Diet of Worms, that the king put forth an edict, a decree, put a bounty on Luther's head so that he had to hide and was hidden in the Wartburg Castle by a friend. Luther was there for a year, was very productive during that time. He was there writing many tracts, writing many sermons that would be preached by others. Luther wrote to his friend Philip Melanchthon on May the 24th, 1521, about a spiritual depression he had experienced, one in which he dreamed that Satan appeared with a long scroll on which his many sins were written with care, each of them read aloud, one by one. All the while Satan mocked his pathetic desire to serve God, assuring him that after all he would end up in hell. Luther was writhing in spiritual agony until at last he jumped up and cried, "It is all true, Satan, and many more sins which I have committed in my life, which are known to God only. But write them at the bottom of your list. But write this at the bottom of your list. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." Then, grasping an inkwell from his table, Luther threw it at the devil, who thus fled, leaving a black spot on the wall that bears testimony to this day of Luther's trust in the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of his sin. Brothers in Christ and sisters, the accuser will come, and he will accuse you to yourself, and you know he is standing accusing you before God. But you have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who also stands before God pleading your case. He will not fail you. Meet the accusations of Satan with the knowledge that you are chosen in Christ. Meet that accusation with the knowledge that your sins have been taken away by Christ and have been replaced by his righteous robes. Why can we stand blameless and with great joy in the presence of our Heavenly Father? It is not because of deeds of righteousness which we have done. It is only because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ received by faith. And thus, Joshua and the people that he represented as the great high priest are comforted and encouraged. And may that be an encouragement and a comfort to you as your adversary who roams about like a roaring lion seeking someone whom he might devour, might be met with these precious truths that we belong to God. We are a brand plucked from the fire, and he will keep us, and he has cleansed us, and he has clothed us with the righteousness of his Son. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what wonderful knowledge has been given to us, and what wonderful encouragement. For Father, we know that our adversary, the devil, accuses us in your presence. How thankful we are for our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. How thankful we are that we have been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. How thankful we are that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all our sin, and how thankful we are to be clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as Satan accuses us to ourselves, we pray that we might remember these things, that we might be strengthened, that we might be encouraged rather than discouraged, that we might be encouraged and strengthened so that we might continue to follow you and to do your will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.